Today I'm looking at the statement on wilderness wandering, the wisdom that they gained through their wandering. And the statement that I'm looking at today is, let my people know. Notice the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be, what's the next word? Ignorant. I want you to know. That's what he's saying. I want you to know. Now bear in mind, before I go any further with this, they have struggled with this for some time, or else he would not take the time to write about it. This happened 1,500 to 1,600 years earlier, and they still can't get it figured out. And he said, here you are, still in a mystery over what happened. God set you free, delivered you. But then, when you got free, the people of God didn't feel free. And there are people by the thousands, literally the thousands around the world today, millions even, that they know they've been delivered from sin, but they still do not enjoy freedom. And he said, here is the problem that they have. They're wondering, saying, I thought we were supposed to be free and delivered. Well, this doesn't feel like deliverance to me. So he said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now here they are, 1,500 years plus later, still grappling with the idea that they have come out of bondage, but still they are being overthrown. What kind of God would let people be delivered and then not let them experience the freedom they have? Christ even deals with this when he says, he whom the Son shall make free is free indeed. It's one thing to be made free, delivered. And it's another thing to be free indeed. One talks about the act of deliverance from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin. But just because you've been delivered from the penalty of sin, you still have to fight the power of sin. And there he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us to fight the power of sin. The Holy Spirit's indwelling, the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Ghost, you're not saved because you're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God seals us. The blood of Christ saves us. And you still need power in your daily battles and daily struggles that you're going through. And here they were, grappling with this idea. Here we are free, but we don't feel free. It's like a lot of people when they come to church. They know that they've been saved, but yet they just can't get to that level. That's what we're talking about, going to a new level. They can't get to that level where they enjoy the fact that God has not only delivered them from Egypt, but they're still oppressed by the hand of Pharaoh, afraid that it's going to come back, afraid that it's going to overtake them, afraid that they're still going to be battled in some way with a power that's greater than them. And they don't know what to do, and for years they battled it, and I know people that have battled it the same way. You've been saved for 50 years, but you're still grappling with the fact that the Lord delivered you. You can't let it go. And he said, I would not have you be ignorant, brother. Now, we are at an age today where that we use the word ignorant and we take it wrong. We think that that's just calling somebody a name. And that's not what he's referring to. He says you're ignorant because you lack knowledge, spiritual knowledge. There's some things in life that we all are ignorant to. I could not do the brain surgery that Russell Sherrick just had. I can't do it. I'm ignorant to that. I don't know how it works, and he wouldn't want me doing it. But by the way, There are things that you know spiritually that the greatest minds in this nation and in this world don't know about. Just because you're ignorant in one area doesn't mean you're ignorant in all areas. And what he's talking about, he said, you've got a battle with your fundamental faith. If there is anything that is plaguing the church world today, we have lost the fundamentals of the faith. And he said, what you need is to have a dose of reality in your life to help you understand what God has done for you, through you, and in you. And he said, I would not have you be ignorant. Hey, I want you to look right here. You can think of me whatever you want to, but I refuse to pastor an ignorant church. I refuse to pastor a church that knows nothing about the blood of Christ, that knows nothing about genuine salvation, that refuses to believe that God delivers. I refuse to pastor a group of people that's ignorant to the healing power of God, to the deliverance of God, to know what God has done. There is no excuse in the day and age we live in where Bibles are so prevalent and the Word of God is preached so much. There's no reason for any one of us to be ignorant to what thus saith the Lord. But it is the fundamentals that get challenged. Let me prove what I'm saying. We forget what brought all this to pass. The Lord said to Moses, Moses, you've been in Egypt long enough. It's time to get out. And I started with the first message, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You know what that started? That started the warfare. Then came the challenge, Pharaoh against God. I'm going to find a loophole. I'm going to find another way out. It's like people today, they're looking for some other way out. When God makes His mind up on something, you can try to change things and find loopholes all you want to, but the contract is the Word of God. And the Word of God says there's not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. And you can't change that. There's no loopholes. You must repent. You must confess that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose for your justification, that He's ever alive to make intercession. Board. You can't find a loophole. There's no other way except by and through Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to deal with him one plague after another, and it got worse. And finally, God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want every man. That's an interesting statement. I want every man to take a lamb. A lamb for his household. I want the men. See, the first attack in a society is to separate the men from the women and try to make all things in a place, in a level place where we don't see it the way God worded. God, whether you agree with it, like it, disagree, I could really care in the least. I'm not trying to run you off, but lump it or like it. It's just the way it is. God says the man is the head of the house. God bless you fellas. It's too henpecked to say amen right there. But you are. You're the head of the house. You are the spiritual leader of your home. Can I get an amen on that? You have a responsibility. It is time for men in this country to stop shirking their responsibility and to understand I've got a responsibility not only to provide for my home and protect my home, but also to teach my home about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the faith that they need to believe in and trust in. And as the men go in this country, that so will go the home, so will go the church, so will go the nation, and so will go the world. Amen. I thank all 10 of you for the amen. And he said, take a lamb. Every man had to lay their hands on a lamb. That's a personal relationship. As the head of the house, you need to have a personal relationship with the lamb. Who's the lamb? Jesus Christ. Lay your hands on the lamb. And he said, I want you to take the lamb. You need to have that personal relationship with the lamb. I want you to take the blood from that lamb. Dip your hands in that blood. Glory to God. And you put the blood over your household. It is your responsibility. Where's the men in this place? Stand up. All the men. All the men. Every man here. Every man here. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to put the blood on the door of our home. And before you sit down, gentlemen, let me tell you this. When you dip your hands on the blood and you put the blood on your house, inevitably everything inside that house, everyone inside that house will be affected by the blood of the Lamb. God, give us men at Rubyville Community Church today that'll stand up and say it's still the blood of Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to say I'm associated with the blood of the Lamb. Gentlemen, if you would, at the same time, every one of you, shout out your address now. That's where the blood needs to be. That's where the blood needs to be. That's where the blood needs to be. Thank you. You can be seated. Some of you look like you got shot. And the Lord said, men, when you do that, when I see the blood. Not when I see what a good fellow you are. Not when I see your bank account. Not when I see what kind of car you're driving. Not when I see your degrees. Not when I see your accomplishments. Not when I see your titles at work. Not when I see how well you've done in other areas of your life. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'm telling you, we could stop right there and shout it out at all the things that have passed over us because of the blood. Things that should have come to our home, could have come to our home, would have come to our home had it not been for the blood. Diseases that couldn't enter our home because when they got to the front door, the blood was there. Oh, poverty that came knocking at the door, but it couldn't get inside because the blood was there. The enemy that came to steal our children away, but the devil had to cower down because the blood was there. The times that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy, but he had to stop at the front door and say, the blood is there. I can't go into that home because it is covered by the blood. And Jesus said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We have no idea what God has saved us from and protected us from and the things that have passed over because of the blood. You may not be perfect, but you better have the blood. I was thinking on this sermon this week, and you know how things come to mind. And Candy's mom said she was going to come in and spend the weekend with us and come to church with us on Sunday. And of course, my mind went back to Candy's dad. And I actually met my wife holding a revival, preaching for her dad. I went and held a revival and stole his daughter. And I got the best end of the deal, trust me. And I remember we had only been married a short time. And their church at that time was experiencing unusual growth, and great growth. And out of that growth comes warfare. And I'm sure probably Candy and Phil remembers this, but we'd gone up. I was up in revival that way, and we'd gone up that week. We were staying with them. And her dad, Candy's dad, told me, he said, John said, you know the most unusual thing that ever happened in my ministry happened this weekend. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I'd studied for a sermon, and I got up to preach that sermon. And he said, I got in the middle of the sermon, and he said, Cal, so help me. It came down on me just plain as day, and he said it didn't fit. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to say that, because if I say that, I'm going to look silly. It has nothing to do. He said, I was preaching on one subject, and it came to me plain as could be. And he said, and I just finally stopped. And I looked out across the crowd, and he said, thou shalt not kill. Had nothing to do with what he was preaching, nothing. Said he went on, preached it again, stopped, and he said, thou shalt not kill. He did that like three or four times. Everybody thought his sugar was high. On the way out, he was standing in the back greeting people. And an individual came and said, "Preacher, you don't know me that well." He said, "But I want to tell you something." He said, "I hate your guts." And he said, "I came here this morning with pure intention." And he revealed he had a pistol on him. He said, "I came here with full intention to kill you. And every time I laid my hand on that gun, you said, 'Thou shalt not kill.'" The things that have passed over us that we have no idea how God has taken care of us. Sometimes it seems foolish. Sometimes it seems like it makes no sense. Sometimes people will laugh at you. Sometimes people will say, "Hey, you shouldn't get up and do that. You shouldn't act like that." I told Candy here a few weeks ago when I was preaching, Ted got up and run. I remember when I was a boy, I don't mean any offense, Ted, but I thought, I couldn't imagine Ted Bussey running the aisles. Here was Ted running the aisles. And I'm sure somebody will say, "You look crazy doing that." But Ted, the things that have passed over you, the time that you should have been killed in that accident, the things that have passed over every one of us that we have no idea what God has been doing for us, I'm telling you, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. So they pass over. And they're free. But here's a journey, depending on the map that you take. The longest of it would be 250 miles. That's the longest journey to the Promised Land. Most routes were even shorter than that from my study. It seems like probably in 11 days they should have made that journey, really. They could have made it. But they wander for 40 years. Do you know, the wandering experience was due to one thing: ignorance. If you're ignorant to it, you'll never appreciate it. You don't know the worth of it. You just don't. You're not a bad person. We all get to the place where things happen and we don't know the worth of it. We don't. "Honey, come up here. Come up here." "Yeah, you." She looks terrified. "I'm not telling you twice." "Well, it felt good anyway. Pray for me." Tell your story. That you told me. Yeah.
Yesterday, we were in the car and driving. I hope I can get this out. And I told him I'd heard this story and I was going to share it sometime. I think he wanted to steal it.
Yeah. I didn't.
Sure. But it so fit me, and I was in the car listening, and I was so blessed by this story. It was about a young Punjab prince. He was just a child. And he had in his possession the coroner diamond, which at that time was the largest diamond known to man. And he went to visit the Queen of England. And when he went there, he was so overjoyed with meeting her. He was just a child, and he didn't realize the worth and the meaning of having in his possession that coroner diamond. But he gave it to her as a gift. And many years passed, and the Punjab prince grew up, and he wanted to visit the Queen of England again. Well, it made them all very nervous because they knew he was just a child and didn't understand what he had done. So he went to visit the queen, and he said, "I want to see the crown jewels." And that's where the coroner diamond was laid. So they went, and everyone around was really nervous. And he said, "I'd like to hold the coroner diamond in my hand again." So they took it out, and they nervously gave it to him. He held it in his hand. He dropped his head and a tear came out of his eye. And he said, many years ago when I was just a child, I gave this corner diamond to you, not really understanding fully the worth and the meaning of having in my possession that diamond, but I gave it to you. And he said, here I am many years later. Now I'm a grown man. He said, I'm going to give this corner diamond back to you again. And I told Cal, that's how I was.
Yeah.
I was a child. I knew it was the right thing to do, but I didn't fully understand everything that there was to giving my heart to the Lord. I just knew I wanted to do it, and I knew I needed to do it. But I'm a grown woman now, and I give myself to Him. And I love Him.
Wilderness wanderings and the wisdom we gain. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately he was there at the opening of that tomb. But then a strange statement. Christ looked to the disciples and those around and said, loose him and let him go. Now, he was alive the moment the Lord spoke the words and he came to the front of the tomb. My prayer for this church is that God will use all of us to take people, even good people that are saved and alive, but they're still bound. We need some help. Of some people that will say, the Lord didn't loose him. He looked to the disciples and said, loose him. And that's where you come in. You are bound by drugs and alcohol. When someone gets saved, you come in and you say, I'm here to loose you. You're alive in Christ, but now I'm here to help you. You that have gone through things that you know what it's like to lose a job and not be able to make ends meet. You need to take those people to say, you're still alive, but we're here to help you. We're here to loose you and to let you be free. It is one thing to be alive and another thing to enjoy the life the Lord has. So today, even though you've come to the Lord and you know that you've given Him your heart, but maybe until this very moment, you're still just a saved. But right now, it just dawned on you how much this is worth. What does it mean to you? What is it worth to know that your sins are forgiven? To know that your life has been changed? To know that you're on your way to heaven? What is it worth